You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
We are going to we're going to kick off our new series. And since Claire's not here this week, we have a super special guest speaker. You guys know him. You love him. Please give a big round of applause for Kyle as he comes up on the stage.
What's up, HSM? Seriously, we're 3 weeks away from winter camp, and that's the energy you're going to give tonight? Thank you. All right, let's try this again. What's up, HSM? All right, well, whatever. We tried. You haven't seen me since last year. That was really cute. Thanks, buddy. It's true. I haven't seen you guys since last year. Wow, you all look so much older. Just kidding. You guys all still look like you did kind of a week ago. Anyway, as Gavin said, we're starting a new series this week, and since Claire's not here, I get to talk as long as I want to. You guys are, like, there's going to be no life groups tonight. Your parents are all going to be like, it's 10 o'clock, where are they? I'm just kidding. It's not going to take that long. But I do have some stuff to say tonight. I'm pretty excited about this. For those of you guys that haven't met me or haven't gotten to meet you, I'm Kyle, and I am one of our junior boys leaders with Gavin, who was just up here. Raise your hand if you're a junior boy. Hi, guys. Yeah, okay, cool. Kenneth's back there. We got everyone here tonight. I'm pretty excited about tonight. Claire asked me if I would preach on this topic while she's gone, because I guess she's off having fun. We're all here. She's not in Australia, but that is a good question. So tonight, I got the opportunity to talk about a topic that I really enjoy. I actually was really excited about it. And Claire normally lets me kind of pick what I would title the sermon and all that stuff, but she usually offers a suggestion. And so tonight we're going to look at what her suggestion was for the title, The Best Four-Year Plan. And at first I was looking at it, I was like, okay. Maybe something will fit better with what I'm going to talk about. And then I really thought about it. What would it look like if we let God lead our lives for the next 4 years? What would that actually look like? And where would that take us? Some of you, that would mean that you were right at the end of high school. You're about to go to college, and you're just getting ready for that next phase of life. Others, that may be like you're getting fully integrated into your dream job. And for some of you, that may even be the year that you're starting a family with someone. A lot can happen in 4 years. But wherever you are in life, how would it look if you got there because God was the biggest guide to all your steps? So I want to just start off tonight. We're going to be going through Philippians for this whole series. And I want to start off tonight by reading Philippians 1, 3 through 6. This is Paul writing, and it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So this is kind of what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. This idea of Jesus beginning a good work in you will carry on. And this good work that God is doing in each of us, this good work is the stuff that we are doing because we've decided that Jesus is worth following. So this whole like idea of these good works that are coming to completion, it actually has a name. And it's one of three phases of the Christian walk that are actually pretty commonly talked about. And these three phases are salvation, sanctification, and glorification. Some of you guys may have heard about these things, maybe one or two of these things, but we're gonna really look at this word sanctification. That's where we're gonna be in most of this series, this idea of walking with Christ. But I think the best way for us to explain each of the, or to really dive into sanctification, is we kind of need to explain each of these. So let's talk about salvation first. Salvation is the first thing we're going to talk about tonight, and it's that moment that you choose to let Jesus into your life, and it's the moment you receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:9 says this, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is what it takes to receive salvation. It's not really complicated. I'm not saying it's an easy choice, but it's not complicated. It's pretty straightforward. It's if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're saved. Now, I know it sounds simple and all that stuff, but it can't be faked. You can't just say it because you can say it. You have to truly believe it. And that's hard to get to. Don't get me wrong. It's not that you could just sit there, hear a sermon, and all of a sudden you're like, that's it, I must believe all of it. Sometimes it works that way. But in reality, a lot of us have a lot to go through to figure out if that's what we truly want to believe. There's a lot of questions we have. That's all good. So salvation is when we truly receive the gift God has for us and we accept him into our hearts. Now I'm going to jump out of order. We're going to jump from salvation, and I'm going to talk about glorification a little bit. Glorification is the phase when believers die and go to heaven, right? We've lived our life. We believe in Jesus. When we die, we end up in heaven for eternity, and we are brought to our full potential of glory. Sin is removed from our lives, and we remain with God in heaven, which is what we were always designed for. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven." We were always meant to be there. "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Guys, when we get to heaven, there's a process that happens. We change. We're gonna have different bodies. I can't say what it'll look like. I don't know what it'll look like. Maybe we'll look pretty similar to what we look like now. All I know is that there is a process that'll remove sin from the equation, and we get to live life with God. From the start, God wants us with him, and he wants us to be free from the burden of sin. The stuff that weighs us down, he wants to take that from us, and once we get to heaven, that happens immediately. So what happens in all that time that we go from receiving salvation, but we're not quite in heaven yet? What happens in that in-between? That's the process of sanctification. That's where, if you're a believer of Christ right now, that's where you are. We are in this mode of sanctification, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we get ready for this whole series. I want you guys to keep in mind this idea of sanctification throughout the whole series, because this is what Paul is going to be talking about in these letters. So let's start here. What is sanctification? I want to go through three things tonight that can help us shape what sanctification is and how we can learn from it in our lives each day. And honestly, guys, when I was in high school, looking back at it, I wish I knew what sanctification was. I feel like it would have kept me from making certain mistakes I regret, and it also would have helped me through the mistakes that I made. Both of these things would have been so much easier to navigate if I knew about this sanctification process. If I understood it and really had an idea of what was going on in my life at that time, I think things would have been different. And I hope tonight that I can share with you some things that maybe can help answer some questions about the complicated things in this life. So we already kind of touched on the first point I want to make tonight, but our first point is this. Sanctification is after giving our life to Jesus, but it's before we die. Philippians 1, 7 through 11 says this, "It is right for me to feel this way about all you. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Sanctification, very simply, is the process that we are becoming more like Jesus before we get to heaven. We can't get all the way there, but we get to start becoming more like him. And it is unique to being only for those who have already received salvation, those who already believe in Jesus and have not already died. You can't go through sanctification while in heaven. You already have reached that point of glorification that we talked about. You're already there. You're with Jesus. And you can't go through sanctification if you've never let Jesus enter your life. It's very unique to those, a lot of you in this room, who have already decided that Jesus is Lord. So the next point I want to talk about tonight is that sanctification is a process, not a possession. Sanctification is us becoming more like Jesus before we get to heaven. You can't have it. You can't just have sanctification. You live through it. When you receive salvation, it's yours. When you let Jesus into your heart, you receive salvation. That is now something you are partaking in. But when you have sanctification, when the process starts, you can't just hold on to it. You have to live it out in a lifelong process. You can't just sit there and say, "I've achieved sanctification." It doesn't work that way. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says this, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal." See, the language here right away is saying, I'm not there yet. This is Paul. Paul is writing a lot of the New Testament, and he is pretty well known for being a pretty godly dude. And even he is saying here, he has not arrived at his goal. "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." What he's talking about here is he's looking forward to that glorification. He's looking forward to getting to heaven and fulfilling, being able to have Jesus fulfill that promise that when we get there, things will be different. Paul is saying that even in all the knowledge he has learned and how much he has relied on God, he hasn't achieved glorification. He is in sanctification. He is actively pursuing and becoming more like Christ. And that's where we are as well. We have our whole lives to pursue Jesus, and it will be a process that has its ups and downs, but one of the things we get to take encouragement is this. When you feel you mess up, don't do what I used to do. I used to immediately beat myself up and think to myself, well, if I'm a Christian, why would I live that way? Right? I would do something wrong. Even if it was something small, but it was still sinful, I would sit there and start saying, I'm a Christian, I should be better than this. I've given my life to Jesus, why can't I just let go of this thing? Everyone here will have parts of their walk with Christ that they do well in and parts of their walk that they don't. All of us here struggle with different sins. Maybe you're someone who would never lie to your parents, but you have no issue saying mean things to the kid who sits by themselves at lunch. Maybe you're someone who would never hit someone out of anger. But for the life of you, you just can't forgive people very well. Maybe you're someone who would never do drugs in your life, but you just can't shake that pornography addiction. This is a process, guys. And as you walk more with Jesus and give him more control, you should see that the spiritual highs and the spiritual lows will start to balance out. If you feel burdened because at camp 3 years ago you gave your life to Christ, and you would cry the next year because your friend gave their life to Christ, and then, you know, you come to church one day and you see another person who has a very spiritual moment during worship and it makes you cry, but you've started to notice that this year that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen as much. I see things happen and I'm not moved the same way I was. That's okay. This is all part of that process. Think about it. Those spiritual lows that you're really navigating, as you're walking with Christ, those should lift up. You should less often be making the mistakes that you used to. That's a good thing. But also those spiritual highs that you used to be really excited about, they feel a little more normal. Think about it. If you guys are walking with Christ all this time, those things are gonna become more naturally. They're gonna happen more often. You're gonna see more people being saved that are around you because you should be pointing them to Jesus. This is like the actual natural byproduct of living life with Christ. So sometimes those emotional highs start to feel less high and a little more leveled out, and that's okay. So maybe those wild emotions are just a little more tame. Whether it's a high or a low, you're able to balance those out a little better. This process is messy, it's fun, it's difficult, it's wonderful, and it is God leading us cooperatively through life. There are a couple of things to look out for in this process, though. And these have been struggles for every person who's navigating following Jesus. This is not new to you, and I hope that as I'm sharing this, if you feel like this is where you're at, guess what? You're not alone. Everyone else here is dealing with it on some level. We have to be careful about not taking too much or too little ownership in this process. We cannot only let go and let God. You guys ever heard that saying? I used to hear that a lot. I don't know if that's something that's said a lot anymore, but I used to hear that all the time. Let go and let God. Just let him take care of it. There's some good advice there. But also, you can't just say, God will take care of all of it. I don't have to do anything. That's just not true. There's a place for that, but we need to be careful that we don't settle into this being for everything. A large section of this partnership with the Holy Spirit is indeed to have God change our hearts and let him do stuff in that process. But there is active participation in it. If we pray to become more bold in sharing our faith with people and he wants to honor that, guess what? You should probably be sharing your faith with people. You can't just sit there and say, God, I pray that you make me a more bold person sharing my faith. Can you do it for me? It doesn't make sense. You have to step into that. It's a partnership. If we say, God, I want a better prayer life, well, he can't really fulfill that without you being involved. But on the other hand, we can't take all the ownership either. We can't be fed up with a sin we're struggling with, and instead of running to God, we take our own sanctification in our own hands and try to do everything in our own strength. In the same way, we can't take a back seat in our sanctification. We also can't leave the Holy Spirit out of it. This is a cooperative partnership that God allows for us to go through, to have a small taste of what it feels like to be under his leadership just on this side of heaven. And our third point tonight is where I've noticed gets the most confusion. It's easy to misunderstand. And I feel like at times, even though I understand this now, I still fall into this trap. Sometimes we see this idea pop up with people who are asking questions, especially if they're new to following Jesus. This idea of how good do I need to be to get into heaven? How many good things do I need to do? And how obedient do I need to be? And I think there's a few sets of verses that I always feel add to the confusion here. So I'm gonna read two sections of verses right now, and both of these I feel like often get things a little muddled if we don't look at them correctly. The first one is this. James 2:14-26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. These verses seem like if we don't do good works, we don't get into heaven. I've seen that commonly taken that way. And I want you guys to keep a hold of that. I'm going to look at the next section of verses, and then we're going to talk about both of these. John 15:3-11 says this, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So far, that sounds pretty great. But then it goes to this. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There's a lot of good in these verses, but it's easy to read this and see it as if we don't stay obedient to God, we get thrown in the fire. I want to spend some time clearing up these verses. I want to clarify some things. Because I think if you can start to understand how these two things work, you're going to start seeing how things can work well in your life. Let's start with the works part. That first set of verses feels confusing because it feels like it's saying that if you don't do good deeds, you're not going to get into heaven. And I think oftentimes we can read that and think to ourselves, well, what do I need to do to get into heaven? We went over it earlier, guys. It's confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart. That's it. Let's not get it confused. But there's more to it than that. After you get salvation, after you choose Jesus, there's more to it. It's not over there. This is not saying you need to do works to be saved, but it is something to look out for. There's a warning here. If you aren't doing good deeds, you might want to double check, has God actually been invited into your heart? Have you actually let him in, and have you actually felt transformed by that? If you aren't doing works, did you ever fully give your life to Christ? The question being posed here is that if you've really felt the presence of God, wouldn't your heart change? Wouldn't you want to do works? Wouldn't you want to go to the people that you're like, they don't know Jesus. I don't know what else to do other than tell them about the gift that I have gotten. We should see our friends who don't know Jesus and think, how can I not share about the one who gave me everything when I deserve nothing? It's a free gift, and I want them to have it too. Shouldn't we have that desire? Right? If someone came up to you and was like, hey man, here's $1,000. You don't need to do anything for it. If you go tell other people, I'll do the same for them. Would we not go tell our friends, hey dude, go talk to that guy, he's just giving out $1,000. Right? We should be transformed by understanding the things that Jesus has done for us. We should want to give God everything because we know he has done everything for us. So in case I didn't say it earlier, I think I didn't say this part. Our main point number three is sanctification is a gift to be enjoyed, not a debt to be repaid. We are not trying to pay back what Jesus did for us on the cross. We can never do that. We're not strong enough. We're not Jesus. But we should have a change of heart, and we should want to do things that make him happy. So the second set of verses kind of talks about obeying God. And sometimes I feel like, man, when I was in high school, if you guys are anything like me, sometimes his rules are freaking annoying. There are certain things that I want to do, but the Bible says don't, and that's kind of annoying. I'm not going to lie, it's a little bit annoying. It's okay to be annoyed by that. It's not okay to do the things, but it's okay to be annoyed by it. We need to look at it in a similar way here. We are following his rules not to feel enslaved, but because God transformed our hearts. And that should prove to us that his requests are for our good. All right, I have a question for you guys. If you guys were to have a kid, or if you have a niece or a nephew already, or a cousin, or just any baby that is in your life that you care about, if they ran out into the street and a car was coming, what would you do? You guys can answer. It's okay. Save the baby? Okay. Save the baby's good. How would you do that? You get a fishing rod and try and get them? No, you probably run out there and grab them, right? Maybe yell at them. What is yelling? What does that even mean, dude? What's it gonna do? I don't know. But I feel like whatever you do, if that baby started crying or got scared, would you care? Heck no. You'd be like, no, baby, get out of the street. That car is coming fast. And honestly, if they kind of hurt their wrist when you did it, probably also wouldn't care, right? A little minor injury. Don't like throw them. Don't throw a baby, guys. That's bad. Why would you do that? That's not very nice to make a baby cry. Why would you do it? Any reason? You guys told me a couple answers. Why would you go save this baby? Yeah, because otherwise you get hit by a car. That's not good. This is very bad. So yes, you did it because you know what's good for it. And guess what? It might not. It may not fully understand why you hurt it. But that shouldn't matter in that moment because you know what's for its good. God treats us similarly. He's not going to break our wrist picking us up out of the street. But oftentimes it feels like God is telling us no to things that we think are fine. But really, he's looking out for us. There's something we don't know about, and he wants us out of that street. I think we often get confused with verses like this because we forget an important detail. Sanctification is not salvation. These things can get a little muddled. Where it feels like, okay, I gave my life to Jesus, and now for me to make sure I keep it, I have to start doing works. Or now that to make sure I keep salvation, I have to do these things that he asked me to obey. It's a little bit backward of thinking that way. It really should be, now that Jesus saved me, what can I do to please him? He did everything for me. And we may not have to repay it, but we should really be desiring to even try and get there. Because he did something that we couldn't do on our own. And this is why It's a gift to enjoy and not a debt to repay. In theory, we should owe him everything. He paid the ultimate price for our sins to save us from being disconnected from God for all eternity. But here's the beauty of it. Jesus came down to offer us salvation unconditionally. That word is important. Unconditionally is the important part here because it means that we don't owe him. There's no conditions. It's not you get this if. It's you have this because you believe in me. That's incredible. So I want to end our night with sharing a story from the Bible that I hope is encouraging to you. And maybe you guys have heard it. It's a common story, but I think there's a lot to learn about it. And it's about the thief on the cross that was next to Jesus when he was crucified. Luke 23, 39 through 43 says this, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Okay, let's look here carefully. The last thing that this thief said to Jesus starts off with him saying, "This man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He is acknowledging who Christ is. He believed in his heart and confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that's all he did. And what was Jesus' response right away? "I will see you in paradise." He didn't say, "I'm going to make sure you get off that cross so you can go do some good deeds before you get to heaven." He didn't say, "Well, I need you to start listening to my commands right now or else you're not going to make it in this next 20 minutes you have alive." The man on the cross did not get to leave and say to Jesus, "Let me prove it to you that I mean it." Jesus knows our hearts. We don't have to fake it. He was saved right then and there. But you better believe this. This wasn't a fake confession. He didn't just say it to get into heaven. And I guarantee you, if he had the opportunity, if he did get off that cross in that moment and had another opportunity to do things right, his life would look different. He was transformed by Jesus. He was not just sitting there and saying, "Man, I can sneak in the last moment." No, something changed in him. And he would have done these good deeds. He would have been obedient because he wanted to please God. And we should be in the same way. Our hearts should be transformed when we realize what God has done for us. And oftentimes we see this story, and it's so easy to think to ourselves, how lucky is it that this guy got to do whatever he wanted and live his life and still, in the last minute, get to heaven? He could have been a terrible person. Guys, he was on the cross as well. That means he was under a sentence of being a death penalty in kind of the most terrible way. This guy probably didn't do good things. But there's also this hidden tragedy. Like, I want to acknowledge how awesome it is that he got to get into heaven. Like, he did it. He got to meet Jesus, be changed by him, and he's going to heaven. But there's a hidden tragedy here. Think about all the living he did without Christ guiding him. Think about that. The gift we get to go through is sanctification and get to be a little bit more like Jesus every day. Can you imagine? I don't think this thief on the cross was sitting there going, "I feel so much better that I'm here because now I have Jesus." I'm sure that was part of it. But could you imagine if he was like, "Man, what if I made this choice a couple years ago? I wouldn't be here." There's so many things that are valuable about this process of sanctification. And I think even though this thief probably had a lot of regret, he did have ultimate peace that Jesus was with him. So we don't owe God anything. He already paid the price in full on the cross, and he gave it to us. But we should be living our life trying to give back. not because we owe him, but because we know in our hearts the God of the universe loves us and how pleasing it is for us to get to do things that make his heart joyful.